I'm so happy to be here. I'll say it again. I'm happy to be here. And I believe that God has a word for us today. And if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans, the 8th chapter. And when you have it, you can please let me know by saying amen. Romans chapter 8. Amen. Romans 8. And we're going to look at verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. Are we there?
Amen.
Before we begin, let's have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we open your word, Lord, we pray that you would please open our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, for the spirit of clarity with this message that, Lord, I am insignificant. I need your help. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit. Nothing more and nothing less. You are all we need. I pray also for Melissa's cat, Lord. Open up the door for that little cat, that that cat can have a home, and your angels can just protect that little cat and open up the way. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for caring. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now, not tomorrow, not 2 minutes from now, not 2 minutes ago. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. When you are in Christ Jesus, now, the moment, there is no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? You know, I Googled it and some definitions that popped up. Condemnation means sentencing to death or punishment or damnation. When someone is condemned, it's because they're guilty. But if you are in Jesus, the moment you are in Jesus, there is no death. There is no death sentence. There is no punishment. And it happens the moment you are in Christ. Somebody say amen. You know what? That's not even good news. That's not even great news. That's the best news ever. Your family needs to know that there's no death in Jesus. Your friends need to know that there's no death in Jesus. There is nothing that grips the human heart like death. Death is the greatest fear of humanity. But the Bible says that the moment you are in Jesus, there is no death. There's life. I don't know about you, but the whole world needs to hear that news. Jesus went to that funeral procession. The young man was dead. They were carrying his body on the briar. But Jesus was walking with another procession, all those who were following him. They were weeping and mourning and wailing. Can you imagine somebody walking to a casket, opening the casket, touching the hand of the corpse and saying, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he gets up. That funeral procession went back home and turned into a parade of thanksgiving. Amen. He says, why are you weeping? The child is not dead. She's only sleeping. He kicked out the laughing and mocking scoffers out of the room. Then he took that little girl's hand and he said, Talitha kumi, daughter, I say unto thee, arise. And she got up. There's no death in Jesus. Mary and Martha, oh, I know that you will raise up my brother at the last day. What did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. What did he say in John 6? He says, for this is the will of him that sent me, that those that see and believe on the Son of God, I will raise him up on the last day, and he will have everlasting life. He says, marvel not at this. Don't be shocked at this. Because the hour is coming that many who are in the graves will hear my voice, and I will raise him up on the last day. There is no death in Jesus. And it happens the moment you are in
Jesus.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Let's read the rest of the verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the what, everyone? So if you are walking in the Spirit, you're in Christ Jesus. When you're walking in the Spirit, there's no death sentence. You're not guilty. There's no damnation. But if you're walking in the flesh, there is condemnation. There is a death sentence. There is damnation. When you are in Jesus, it means that you're walking in the Spirit. Next question. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Do you want to know? I want to know. Let's see what the rest of the verse says. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Here in verse 2, you have how many laws? Two laws. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. In the previous verse, you had two ways also. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Notice this law. A law means you have to follow certain rules. When you walk in the Spirit, it's the law of the Spirit. It's the Spirit's law. And it's in Christ Jesus. And guess what? It makes you free. Notice those four words in that verse. These words that I'm going to say. Spirit. In Jesus. Life. And freedom. But there's another law. You do certain things and guess what you experience? Sin. And the wages of sin is what, everyone? Is death. So when you break God's law, that's sin. And when you have sin, the payment, or I should say, the wages, is death. So when you walk in the flesh, it's death. It's condemnation. But when you walk in the Spirit, there's life. There's Jesus. And there's freedom from sin. So far we know that to be in Jesus, there's no death sentence. To be in Jesus means we walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, we have some clues. First of all, it's the Spirit. In Jesus, there's life and there's freedom. But the Bible unpacks it more. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? We've also learned to walk in the Spirit means that you're walking according to the law. Because it's not lawless. There's no sin on this path. Is that clear? Amen? Amen. Let's look at the next verse. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now here Paul is saying something interesting. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin and for a sin offering to deal with the sin problem. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. He didn't condemn you. He didn't condemn me. He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin in the flesh has a death sentence. But if you choose to walk in the flesh, then you are accepting the death sentence. Follow me closely. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the Pharisees thought that they had strong flesh to keep the law. The rich young ruler thought that he could keep the law. And by all means and appearances, when you saw these people, they were pious. They were holy. They were commandment keepers. But Jesus said, you make the outside of the cup look clean. But in the inside, you're filled with hypocrisy and iniquity because it's weak through the flesh. You cannot keep the law in your flesh. It's not about an exterior appearance of the law. It has to be an internal transformation by the law. So
So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and God sent His Son for a sin offering, that the righteousness, that the what, everyone? That the righteousness of the law may be fulfilled in us. Now that's a powerful verse. The righteousness of the law. You know what this verse is telling us? That when you're in Christ Jesus, you're walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're not guilty. You're pardoned. There's no death sentence. But not only is there no death sentence, the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in you when you walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? The gospel is not only about being forgiven and pardoned, it's about being restored. And Jesus covers and keeps you, but He changes you, the inside of the cup, so you can become just like Him. This is the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in you. Recap. The moment you are in Christ Jesus, now, there's no death sentence. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means that we walk in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, there's life. You're walking in the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, you're in Jesus, and there's freedom, and there's power to transform the inside of the cup, because the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in you. What did Jesus say? Nicodemus, you've been a teacher of Israel for how long, and you don't know this? That in order for you to see the kingdom of heaven, He says a man and a woman must be what? Born again. This is an internal transformation. Weak through the flesh. We can't make ourselves born again. Jesus says, if you look at a woman in lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you call your brother a fool and you have that spirit of hatred, you're a murderer already. He's talking about the inside. And we cannot change the inside. We can all modify ourselves. We can all have the happy Sabbath smile. Hey, happy Sabbath. How you doing, sister? How you doing, brother? But inside, we got something else going on. We got problems and strife and hatred and bitterness and lust within the inside of the cup. We can all modify ourselves. But what the gospel is not a modification. It's the transformation of the nature. And this is why the rich young ruler and the Pharisees didn't get it. Because it's not their law. It's the law of the Spirit. You have to be in Jesus. It's the Spirit that cleanses. It's Jesus that changes the nature. This is outside of us. So when you walk in the Spirit, you're walking with God. And God changes the heart. When you are in Christ Jesus, you're in the Spirit. There's no condemnation. There's transformation. But there's more. Let's read. Verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How is the righteousness of the law fulfilled in you? How do you become more like Jesus and the transformation happens? How? It tells us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the what, everyone? Did you get that? When you're walking after the Spirit, you are in no condemnation. When you are walking after the Spirit, you begin to be transformed to be just like Jesus. Now, when I read in the King James, it says walking after the Spirit. It always reminds me when I was in the military, I was in basic training, and I used to run after my drill sergeant, meaning that he used to lead the way and we would have to follow him. But I remember one time he called me out of the formation. He said, Patel, get out here. And he had me lead the formation. It was the first time. I got so excited. I'm supposed to run right in the middle. But I started running ahead and leaving the guys behind. But here comes my drill sergeant running after me. And he's pulling my shirt, pulling me back. Get back in line. I keep running. He grabs my shirt. Get back in line. And each time, he's after me. But when I read this verse, I think about that. Is the Holy Spirit pulling our shirt, telling us to get back in line all the time? Are we taking the lead and the Holy Spirit is behind us? Or are we after the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit in the lead and we're following the Spirit? When we go to Hy-Vee or Walmart, do we walk in there? Are we after the Spirit? Lord, who is this soul that you want me to reach in this place? When we're at the gas pump, the dentist's office, the doctor's office, Lord, how can I respond to your child here? When you see the person along the way, Lord, are you after the Spirit? Not too long ago, I think it was about last week, I was walking in a restaurant. And this guy came up to me. He said, hey, do you have any money? I said, no, I don't have any money. And he had a homeless sign. And he said, oh, it's so cold out here. Can I have a hot chocolate? I said, hot chocolate? I said, sure, I'll get you a hot chocolate. So I took him inside the restaurant, ordered him a hot chocolate. Then he began to tell me, man, I've been trying to submit all these job applications and nobody wants to hire me. And I smelled strong alcohol from his breath. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, I know why nobody wants to hire you. Brother, you need to clean yourself up. He's telling me nobody wants to hire me. And then I look at him in his face and I said, well, have you brought it to God? Have you prayed? Then he tells me, well, I pray all the time. And no, I haven't prayed in a long time. You know what I said? I said, brother, I said, I was addicted to drugs and alcohol almost 15 years of my life. I had nothing. Nothing. You know what I did? And he answered it for me. I didn't answer it. He said, you prayed. I said, yeah. And you know what? I have a beautiful wife, beautiful daughter, beautiful son. God has given me everything. And now I'm all the way here in Nebraska talking to you. His eyes shook. And he had the glimmer of conviction in his heart. I gave him that hot chocolate. Wished him his peace. Peace be unto him. And went my way. I remember one time my wife and I were traveling from Barron Springs and Andrews. And we were driving because the airport's in Chicago. So we stopped off at one of those pit stops. And it had a food court in there, gas station. You know, the kids, you got to stop all the time. Let them run around. Let them run themselves out and get tired. So we stopped at this place. And I was walking inside. And there was a guy sitting out there. And he had a sign, too. And I just felt impressed to talk to him. And I said, are you hungry? He said, yeah. I said, do you want something to eat? I said, come on, get up, man. Let's go inside. You pick anything you want. He said, oh, my leg is hurting right now, and it looks swollen. He said, it's just hurting. I said, you know what? You tell me what you want, and I'll go in the food court, and I'll buy whatever you want. He said, he gave his order, and I went in there, and I came back with a bag of food and a drink, and I laid it down there. And he just said, thank you so much, man. I didn't think you were going to do it. And he just began to thank me. And then I said, you know what? Can I pray with you? He said, sure, absolutely. And let me tell you, this guy looked really filthy. I'm going to just be honest with you. I knelt down, and I held his hand. And I began to pray. And as I started to pray, here's this head just goes on my shoulder. And he starts weeping. And I'm praying with this guy. The sun was shining that day. But I felt like the sun was just shining on me and him. I felt the presence of God in that prayer. I said amen, I had tears out of my eyes. It was such a rich moment. I went back in the food court with my family, had the kids running around in this little bouncy thing. And later on, I saw him walking in there. He comes up to me and he says, man, you know, I've asked for money and food and people have given me those things. But what I realized is that spiritual food, man, that's what I've been missing. And I really needed that. I prayed with him again. Went out to the car, gave him a nice Steps to Christ book, put my number and name and all that stuff in there. And then I went back home to Barron Springs. Just recently, a couple of days ago, I had a flat nail in my tire. And so first time I had some roadside assistance come out, but it wasn't on the road. It was right in front of my apartment. So a guy came. And he came out of his car smelling like marijuana and weed and all that. And I'm thinking, Lord, how can I speak to this guy? And God didn't give me the words. I didn't have any words. I didn't say anything to him. I was pleasant to him. I was nice to him. And then he went on his way. Why am I bringing up these situations? Are you after the Spirit? Are you about the things of God in your life? Because God has been convicting me more and more. Tarek, there's work to do to be after the Spirit instead of the Spirit being after you all the time. Now listen to this, though. Let's read the next verse. We still need to get more of an answer. What does it mean to be after the Spirit, in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit? Listen to this. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. You know what that means? Those that are after the flesh on earthly things, their mind, their thoughts are after earthly things. But they that are after the what? Spirit. Their mind and their thoughts are after the things of the Spirit. Now notice the next verse. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what, everyone? Life and what? Do you have peace in your life? Is there life from heaven and peace in your life? If there is not, ask yourself, am I spiritually minded? Are my thoughts and mind under the control of heaven? Or is other things in my mind? This is the question. You know, I'll save it. Recap. When you are in Jesus, there's no death sentence. When you are in Jesus, what does that mean? It means that you're walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the Spirit, not only are you free and not pardoned, but you're being transformed. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that your mind and your thoughts are after the things of God. When I became converted as a Christian, we went to my parents' house and they taught us the scripture song in Colossians chapter 3. And I always remember the Colossians chapter 3 because I was taught it in the song. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above. Don't set your affection on relationships. Don't set your affection on Netflix. Don't set your affection on Facebook or Instagram. Don't set your affection on your money or your school or even your children. First, set your affection on things above. Not on things of the earth. What does it mean by setting your affection? Your mind. Be spiritually minded. It's life. It's peace. It's freedom. It's transformation. And there's no death sentence. Now, we all have that battle. I want to do the right thing, but I can't because I'm weak in the flesh. The bad thing always looks good and I need to stop, but I can't stop doing bad things because I'm weak in the flesh. Anybody have that struggle? Paul talks about it in the previous chapter. And look what he says in Romans chapter 7 and verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my, what's that next word? Mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Listen to this. Who shall deliver me? This is our dilemma. We're in this battle between sin and our flesh, and we're weak. Look what he says in the last verse. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the, what's that next word? With the mind. I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. When you are spiritually minded and serving God with your mind, do you know what happens to the flesh? Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, through the what? Do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Did you get that? When you're walking with the Spirit, now it is the Spirit that gives you the sword and kills the flesh. You are weak in the flesh. You can't kill the flesh. It is the sword of the Spirit that kills the flesh. Amen? So that's why when you're spiritually minded, your heart is going out after God, you're being changed. Why? Because you're with the Spirit. Now you have strength to kill the flesh. Why? Because you're with the Spirit. There is no death sentence. Why? Because you're with life. You're with peace. You are with the Spirit. You are with divine power, partaking of divine nature. Does that make sense? Spiritually minded. Now, this guy was a regular thief. Now, probably not a regular thief. He was probably a dirty scoundrel, dirty thief. And he probably was drinking, maybe smoking, you can say, in our day. And he hit rock bottom. And now he was in jail. And there was someone who was innocent that was with him. It was Jesus. And he saw how Jesus carried himself amongst all the mocking and the spit and blood dripping down his face. And Jesus had this gentleness, this dignity, this nobility about him. And now this thief is watching Jesus and he remembers the words of Christ and the Holy Spirit is striving with his heart. And now he takes up his cross and he's crucified right next to the Savior. And the other thief joins everybody else in the throng in mocking and railing against Christ. He says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself and save us too? But the thief now, who the Spirit of God is striving in his heart, he says, don't you fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? They were all sentenced to death. But don't you fear God? Then he says, Jesus was innocent. We are guilty. You got to know that you're guilty. He doesn't deserve this, but we do. You know what's happening on that cross with that thief? His heart is beginning to be open. I should say that he's opening his heart to the Spirit, surrendering, willing to be led by God. Then he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks at him and says, verily I say unto you, truly I say unto you this day, you will be with me in paradise. Now in the eyes of everybody else, they were condemned. But in that moment, for that thief, there was no condemnation. There was everlasting life. There was peace in his heart. The Spirit was transforming his heart. Now he had the sword of the Spirit. He was a new man on that cross than he had been before. And in that moment, that thief was spiritually minded. He was walking in the Spirit. Why? Because his heart and his mind was going out to God. I'm here to ask you simply today, are you spiritually minded? Is your heart and your mind open to surrender, to be led by the Spirit in all that you do? This is life and peace. Now, what if the thief survived? What if by chance, a miracle, he didn't die? And now, after that moment with Christ, he goes back home and the boys come back around. Hey, man, you made it? Here's some beer. Here's some cigarettes. Then he starts walking back by the club. He sees the girls dancing inside and his whole life starts to come back. Then he's back home and he's just surfing the internet. He spends most of his time watching Netflix and now he's into his social media and he's slowly but surely, his mind is no longer spiritual. It's what? It's carnal. Now he forfeited the righteousness and the robe that was given to him by Jesus. This is a serious message. Because to be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is what? And peace. Let me read something to you really quickly. This is taken from Sister White.
And I'll give you the reference. Our Higher Calling 2:14. Every impurity of thought, every lustful passion separates the soul from God. For Christ can never put his robe of righteousness, that means no condemnation, upon a sinner to hide his deformity. Didn't we just read this in the Bible? The least regard for iniquity cherished in the heart will sever us from the communion and help of heaven. Didn't Isaiah says your iniquities have separated you from the Lord? But what I'm talking about here is the mind. It is by continual surrender of the will, the continual obedience, that the blessing of justification is retained. Now, World War II was a big conflict. They were fighting in the jungles of Guadalcanal. They were in the snowy Alps of Italy. They were in the submarines and the U-boats. They were fighting in the air. They were fighting in land, sea, air, everywhere. But there was one particular little piece of land on a particular day. The war went on for 4 years. But there was one day and one little small lot of land that really determined the whole outcome of the entire war all across the globe. That was June 6, 1944, the Normandy northern beaches of France. Because the Allies had the largest amphibious assault, successfully had that invasion, it essentially determined the outcome of the entire war. What am I saying to you? We are all in a great controversy. Satan is warring in our families, in our hearts, in our homes, in this town, the whole world. But there's a particular little piece of land, little spot that is really the front line of the entire conflict that will determine the outcome of the entire war. You know what that little piece of place is? It's your mind. Your mind is the front line of the war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3 through 5. It's a scripture that may seem the craziest scripture in the Bible. Turn with me there. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Verses 3 through 5. Are we there? Amen? It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, I don't know about you. My thoughts are crazy. I don't know about your thoughts. But the Bible says to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Does anybody know what the first and greatest commandment is that Jesus said? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. And what was the last thing he said? With all your mind. What did Peter say? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you. Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 4:23 says, "I pray that you will be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The Bible is asking us to discipline our minds. Surely this scripture is outdated. Surely this has an expiration date. God didn't know that we'll be in this age. God didn't know we'll have all these temptations and things to captivate our mind. Surely God is mistaken. Bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. But you know what? We lock our doors. We put alarm systems on our cars. We even put passwords on our phones. Why? Because we don't want people having access to our personal things. But are we ever aware of the evil angels who do not sleep, who are constantly seeking access to our minds? Now think of it like this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 says that God gave them over to a reprobate mind because God was not in their thoughts. So their minds became depraved.
You know what happens when God is not in your thoughts? The plant is no longer under the sunlight and it begins to wither. The plant is no longer receiving the water and the nutrients, so it begins to die. When you have given your mind and thoughts to God under the Son of Righteousness, receiving the water from the Holy Spirit and the Word, and you go to the greenhouse where God is the farmer, He begins to pluck up those weeds in your life and cultivate your mind. But when you are not under the Son of Righteousness, not receiving the nutrition from heaven, not disciplining your mind to go to God, you begin to wither and die, and immediately those weeds come up. Now, I know some of you are farmers. I planted a garden for the first time in my life a couple years ago, and I love it. I have these heirloom tomatoes. My neighbor is from Nairobi, Kenya. He is a farming specialist, and he was teaching me. I had kale. I had heirloom tomatoes and cucumbers, and 4 days went by, and it was raining. 5-6 days. I never went out to the garden. I was watering the garden. The weeds were coming up every now and again, and I would pluck the weeds out, but for some reason, I didn't understand that when it rains, the weeds just shot up like times 10. I went out to my little lot in the garden. It was supposed to be here, and I kept walking by it. Because over here, there were like weeds like this tall over the whole thing. I said, that can't be my garden. I'm lost. Maybe I'm supposed to be over here. It's a huge piece of land, and everybody has a section. I kept walking by and walking by, and finally I realized, I looked at the little stake that was buried by the weeds, lot number 63, that's mine. I haven't been out here in some days, the weeds came up just like that. I gave up. My friend said, don't give up. We got out there, we just tore up all the weeds that we can. I noticed one of the cucumber plants was out, uprooted, withered, and it died. But I took that little plant, I put it in the ground, I just put dirt around it, and I just watered it anyhow. A couple days later, or maybe a week later, I went back out there, and that little plant, that leaf that was dead, started to come to life. And I was so amazed that something that was dead and uprooted was now having life. You know what I'm trying to tell you today? You may be dead and uprooted, but when you give your mind to the Creator of the heaven and the earth, He will give you life. He will give you peace. He will give you strength and understanding. And you will grow and produce fruit and taste good like my heirloom tomatoes. I love those tomatoes. That's what God wants to do with you. But we have to make a decision to be spiritually minded. We're in the last days, folks. And our mind is the citadel. And imagine in the ancient times, I'm wrapping up, you have the walls. And in the middle of the city of the walls, you have like the little fortress, the castle, or the houses where the people stay. But what protects them are the what? Are the walls. Now, if the walls get broken down, then the inside is gutted out. Listen, folks, your mind is the inside. You have walls that protect your mind. What are the walls? You know what the walls are? Your senses, your eyes, your touch, your taste, your smell. Those are the walls. And when you are not manning the walls, when you're not a watchman on the walls of Zion, when you are not on guard, the enemy who doesn't sleep will come in and you'll fall. I'm here to challenge you. Because the Bible says you can do it. So that means there's power in the blood and there's power in the spirit. What Satan wants to keep you away from is the power. When I gave my life to God, it started off with me being a drug addict. I'm going to share my testimony with you in a future day. I was addicted to many things. And God was just working on my heart, striving with my spirit. And I remember finally I pulled out this pillow on the side of my bed and I began to almost curse God out in my prayer. Disrespectful. And as I was praying to God, the waterworks started to come out. First time I really cried in my life. My uncle died in 96. This was in end of 2010. I didn't even really cry when my uncle died. But I wept during this prayer. God was striving with my spirit. And during this prayer, I said, Lord, I'm guilty. Forgive me, because I've never asked for your help. I've went the wrong way for so long. And Lord, I'm giving my life to you. Do whatever you want to do. I will follow you, God. Please help me. Can I tell you something? In that moment, I had drugs in my system. But in that same moment, I felt the presence and the peace of God. You know what Jesus spoke to me in my spirit? He says, Tarek, I will be with you. Because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I will make you a new man, give you a new life and a new heart and power to overcome all those demons. I will put in your hand the sword of the Spirit. Tarek, you make sure that you look and live. You look to me. You join with the infinite power and I will never fail you. I know your flesh is weak, but that's why I'm here. Because I'm strong. I have never lost the battle. I will defend the walls for you. Just get up here and hold my hand. Now, I've fallen and I've faltered so many times, and I am not perfect. But I'll tell you what, each time the snakes bite, God has taught me to look up and live and grab his hand. The righteous man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up. Amen. Hold the hand of Jesus. Give him your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto the first. We cannot love anybody else unless we walk in the Spirit, be spiritually minded, and give God everything that we are. Amen. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I just want to thank you and say hallelujah. Before I say amen, I want to make an appeal as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God has spoken to your heart today. You have heard his word. And today you just want to say, Lord, I give you my mind. Maybe I haven't, but today I want to be spiritually minded. I need the life and peace. If that is your desire to give your mind to God, I'm going to ask you to just stand with me as we finish out this prayer. It's a serious call. If you want to give your mind to God, I'm going to ask you to stand. And my eyes are closed. It has nothing to do with me. This is a commitment between you and the Lord. You and the Spirit. Lord, we have stood today because we know that we're weak in the flesh. But we know that the mighty arm of the Lord is invincible and strong. And so, Lord, this day we open our hearts, we surrender, and we are willing to be led by the Spirit. We want to let you in. Lord, we give you our minds. Lord, give us the practical instruction how to be spiritually minded. That when the thoughts come in, we know how to fight on the front lines. Give us this wisdom. Teach us the art of spiritual warfare. That we can be spiritually minded, doing your work, growing in the grace of Jesus. Lord, we can't do it, but we know that in you, with you, we can do all things. Thank you, God, for accepting us. Thank you for your word that never returns void. In Jesus' name, we thank and praise your name. Hallelujah. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.